Today I would like to continue the explanation of the Baltimore Catechism, continuing today with the ninth lesson of the Catechism, which is entitled The Holy Ghost and Grace. Who is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is God and the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Other names for the Holy Ghost are the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Love. You know that the Vatican II modernists at the time of and since Vatican II had a sort of contempt for anything that was traditional, and so they insisted on changing always the name Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with Holy Spirit. We as traditional Catholics mean the same thing or understand the same thing when we read in a book Holy Spirit, or we say the name Holy Spirit means the same as the Holy Ghost. But to the modernists, that took on a different meaning. When they said Holy Spirit, pretty soon they began to just say the Spirit. And then they began to talk about how the Protestants are moved by the Spirit in the same way Catholics are. And they began to have a different concept than that of the third person of the Blessed Trinity, equal in all things to God the Father and God the Son. So Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, is God and the third person of the Blessed Trinity. The Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. When we talked about the Blessed Trinity, we talked about the procession of persons in the Trinity. God the Father is not begotten, nor does He proceed. The Son is begotten of the Father, but does not proceed. The Holy Ghost is not begotten, but proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is what we call the procession of persons. And it is interesting that even over this simple point, there was not only a heresy, but a schism, the Great Eastern Schism, which was finally consummated in 1054, in which tens of thousands, indeed hundreds of thousands of souls were separated from the unity of the Catholic Church over this one point. Those in the East, the Orthodox, as they call themselves, insisted that the Holy Ghost proceeds only from the Father and not from the Father and the Son. Well, we know that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son because of Scripture. Our Lord said that the Father in heaven would send the Holy Ghost to His apostles, and on another occasion He said, I will send you the Paraclete. So it's very clear that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, we must not misunderstand this procession to indicate that the Holy Ghost somehow begins or began to exist after the Father and the Son. All three persons of the Trinity are co-eternal. They have all three always existed. There is no beginning among them. They all three existed from all eternity. The Holy Ghost is perfectly equal to the Father and the Son, co-substantial, the same substance, the same God. What does the Holy Ghost do for the salvation of mankind? The Holy Ghost dwells in the Church as the source of its life and sanctifies souls through the gift of grace. Pope Pius XII, in his encyclical on the mystical body of Christ, said that the Holy Ghost is the soul of the Church. In other words, the Holy Ghost dwells in the Church as the source of its life. The Holy Ghost is what we call, or the one we call, the sanctifier. Now, the work of sanctification of souls is the work of God, therefore all three persons. But we attribute certain works to individual persons. We attribute the work of creation to God the Father, even though all three persons, being God, created the universe and us. We attribute the redemption to God the Son. We attribute sanctification of souls to the Holy Ghost. You might say that the time when God the Father was loved, adored, and known, and you might say His time in the history of men was in the Old Testament, from creation up till the coming of Christ. And then came the reign of the Son of God, although that, of course, continues. But the time for the Holy Ghost, His reign, you might say, in souls, began at Pentecost and continues down until the end of time, sanctifying souls through the gift of grace. The Holy Ghost is the sanctifier. Now, grace is something very, very important. And we must understand what we mean by grace. So let us begin with a definition of grace itself. Grace is a supernatural gift from God bestowed on us through the merits of Jesus Christ for our salvation. In that definition, we understand several things. First of all, grace is a gift of God. We don't own it. It's not ours as though it's our own possession. It's something God gives us. It comes from God. And it is a gift from God, a gratuitous gift. He doesn't owe it to us. We really don't deserve it. But it is a gift of God's goodness and love. Secondly, it is bestowed on us through the merits of Jesus Christ. Because of the sufferings, the passion and death of our divine Lord on the cross, our divine Lord earned for us grace. He merited it for us. And finally, it is bestowed on souls and on us for our salvation. Grace is absolutely necessary for each of us to get to heaven. Absolutely indispensable. Now, there are two kinds of grace, as you well know, sanctifying grace and actual grace. And both kinds fit this definition. Grace is a supernatural help or a supernatural gift bestowed on us by God through the merits of Jesus Christ for our salvation, both sanctifying and actual. But sanctifying grace and actual grace each have a different role to play in the sanctification of our souls. The most important is sanctifying grace. When we die and stand before Almighty God, there's only really going to be one criterion for whether or not we enter the kingdom of heaven. The question will be asked, do you have on your soul sanctifying grace? Do you possess the life of God, which is sanctifying grace? Those who do will go to heaven, although they may have to go to purgatory first. Those who do not have sanctifying grace will lose their souls for all eternity. It's really that simple. That being the case, we can well understand that sanctifying grace is a treasure beyond compare. One that we must seek and obtain, one that we must build and grow in, and one above all that we must never lose. And if we ever lose it, immediately seek to recover it. What is sanctifying grace? Sanctifying grace is that grace which confers on our souls a new life that is a sharing in the life of God Himself. You could call sanctifying grace, very simply, a share of God's own life. When you are in the state of sanctifying grace, God dwells in you. Not in the same way that our divine Lord is physically present in the Blessed Sacrament, but in a spiritual sense, God is in you through sanctifying grace. We are actually like tabernacles. As we walk and go somewhere in a car or in your home, everywhere you go, you carry God with you if you are in the state of sanctifying grace. This is really true. Again, not in the same way that our divine Lord is present here in the tabernacle or that He is present in heaven, but we carry God with us in a spiritual sense by being in the state of sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is also called habitual grace because it remains like a habit remains until it is driven away. Now, of course, the only way sanctifying grace can be lost is through mortal sin. No one can take it away from you. This is what gave the early Christians such joy as they were put to death. They said to the pagan Romans, "You can put us to death, but you can't take away the grace of God from us, nor can you take away our faith." The only way those two things would be lost is if we in our negligence were to forfeit them. And so they joyfully went even to death in the confidence and security that they had the grace of God within them. So sanctifying grace then is only driven out of the soul by mortal sin. And I might add, mortal sin, our greatest enemy. Can we increase sanctifying grace in our souls? Not only can we increase sanctifying grace, but we must, or we should, increase sanctifying grace. And it's like a sick person who gets ill, gets a disease, gets the flu, or whatever it is, and the sick person is down. And what this person has to do then is to take certain foods that will build up the body's resistance and help the person, help the body to get well. Maybe take certain vitamins and minerals. And as this person builds up his strength, the stronger he is, the more his body can fight off disease. And that is the way it is with sanctifying grace. We should not be content with simply having sanctifying grace, but we should desire to have a larger and larger amount of sanctifying grace. The more you have, the less easily will you lose it. Those who have sanctifying grace, but in a small measure, are in far greater danger of losing it than those who have sanctifying grace in a much larger measure. Now, the next question of the Catechism is very important, one that we should remember. What are the chief effects of sanctifying grace? What does it do to our souls? There are four effects of sanctifying grace, and they are very wonderful. First, sanctifying grace makes us holy and pleasing to God. Secondly, it makes us adopted children of God, members, you might say, of His family. Third, it makes us temples of the Holy Ghost. And fourthly, it gives us the right to heaven. Whenever I have taught catechism, I have always dwelt especially on this question of the catechism, the four effects of sanctifying grace, because I believe that to the degree that we can understand and appreciate what sanctifying grace does for us, to that degree we will be more careful and diligent in retaining it, not losing it, not exposing it to danger. Sanctifying grace makes one holy and pleasing to God. A person who is not in the state of sanctifying grace displeases Almighty God. It is true, God loves all of us. God loves all human beings. God loves sinners. He loves them because they're capable, while they yet live in this world, of shedding sin, of receiving into their soul the life of grace. They have that capability, that potential, while they still live in this world. So however great sinners they may be, God loves them in that sense. But they displease Him terribly in the sense that they have sin on their souls. They are in the devil's possession rather than God's own adopted children. So grace makes us holy and pleasing to Almighty God. To our own human vision, if you go out into a busy place in the world, you go into a store, a supermarket, go into an airport, go into a place where there are people everywhere, hustling and bustling, a lot of people. To our visual perception, these people are different in that some are tall, some are short, some are men, some are women, boys, girls. The cut and color of their clothing is different. Other characteristics about them differentiate one from the next. But to the spiritual eye, nothing much is different. They're all human beings. They're all people. But imagine that God looks down and sees the same group of people, and He sees which ones are in the state of sanctifying grace and which ones are in the state of sin. And to the eyes of God, there is a difference as vast as black from white. Those who are in the state of sanctifying grace, God loves in a special way. They're His children. They belong to Him. They are destined to share heaven with Him forever. They're temples of the Holy Ghost. He lives in them. Those who are in the state of sin have declared themselves to be His enemies. They have declared war on God. They have challenged His authority and His supremacy. And they have even said they hate God, because mortal sin is an act of hatred of God. What a vast, unbelievable difference. And that is the difference between a soul in the state of grace as compared to a soul in the state of sin. It is important for us to understand and reflect upon this difference so that we can value the state of sanctifying grace, do everything possible to retain it, to shelter ourselves from the danger of losing it. And if we have the misfortune of losing it, to do everything we can to recover it right away, not to delay, realizing the great benefits that come upon us from the state of sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is first infused into the soul at the time of baptism. And we know that for one who has lost it, it is recovered through the sacrament of penance. Now, actual grace, the other kind of grace is called actual grace, It is that grace which enlightens our mind and strengthens our will to do good and to avoid evil. We need sanctifying grace, but we also need actual grace. As a matter of fact, the Catechism tells us that for every child, every human being that reaches the age of reason, actual grace is absolutely necessary if this person wishes to remain in the grace of God. Once a boy or girl, a child, reaches the age of reason, actual grace is necessary. Even that boy or girl cannot for a long period continue holding on to retaining the life of sanctifying grace without actual graces. Actual grace, again, enlightens the mind to understand the truths of our faith, enlightens our mind to know good from evil. It enlightens our mind to make the right decisions, to see the malice of sin and its harm. It also strengthens the will to do good and avoid evil. It's not just enough for us to know what is right, to know what is good. We have to have the willpower, the strength, the fortitude of will to desire the good, to choose the good, to hold on to the good, and to avoid the evil. And that is usually where the difficulty comes in. And that is why we all need actual grace. Evil has a certain attraction for us. Isn't it sad that because of original sin, evil holds a greater attraction for us sometimes even than good, oftentimes than good, because of our fallen human nature. And that is why we need actual grace. Now, God gives all of us actual graces even without our asking it. He gives us the initial grace, especially when we're tempted. And that initial grace, if it is not enough to overcome the temptation, inspires us to ask for more grace in prayer. And when asking for it, then God gives us a greater degree of actual graces. But to all of us, God is giving graces every single day. Just like you go outside and the sun shines, and without your thinking of it, the sun is shining on you. If it's raining, the rain continuously drizzles down on everyone who is outside in the open air. And so the graces of God are coming down on us all the time, to a greater or lesser degree. But the graces of God that come to us without our asking it are not enough. If we're to retain sanctifying grace, that treasure above all price, we have to ask for actual graces. We have to perform good works, receive the sacraments. All of these are means of obtaining actual graces to help us live the good life that we must. So actual grace is very important. The unfortunate thing is that we can resist the grace of God. St. Paul says in today's epistle, "Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." This epistle is put very providentially on the first Sunday of Lent. Now is a time for unique graces. But again, we have to cooperate with those graces. Of course, God gives to different individuals different amounts of grace. It is not up to us to question why, but God does not give to every human being the exact same amount of graces. You have great saints who are quite obviously given more graces than others were given. That is why they became great saints. They were given unique graces. It is not up for us to envy others. It is not up for us to ask, why does God do this? He is God, and therefore free to do with His own gifts what He wishes. What must especially make us rejoice and be grateful is that God has given us so many graces. So many graces, and also graces that we shall have to render an account for one day. What is the use we've made of these graces? Sanctifying grace is necessary for salvation because it is the supernatural life which alone enables us to attain the happiness of heaven. It is, again, a sharing in the very life of God Himself. Actual grace is also necessary for all who have attained the use of reason, because without it we cannot long resist the power of temptation, nor perform other actions which merit a reward in heaven. The primary ways by which we obtain grace, both sanctifying and actual, are through the Mass and reception, devout reception of the sacraments. But here's another point to be noticed. When you receive Holy Communion, for example, you make a good communion, you receive grace. But to the degree of your preparation determines the amount of grace you receive. A person who makes a good preparation for Holy Communion receives more grace than another who does not make as good a preparation for Holy Communion. So while the Mass and the sacraments are the primary channels of grace, we have to be disposed to obtain the graces from these means. Of course, in addition to the Mass, the sacraments, we must have recourse to prayer, good works, acts of mortification and self-denial, acts of charity, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. All of these things obtain for us grace, both sanctifying and actual. How can we make our most ordinary actions merit a heavenly reward? We can make our most ordinary actions merit a heavenly reward by doing them for the love of God and by keeping ourselves in the state of grace. A person who is not in the state of sanctifying grace cannot gain any merit. He may go to Mass, he may fast, he may pray, and he needs to pray, but he cannot gain merit. And that is another reason why we must seek to recover. If we ever have the misfortune of losing the state of grace, we must seek to recover it as soon as possible. Because while we do not have the grace of God, we cannot merit anything. What is merit? Merit, very simply, is the right to a reward in heaven. And if I may be permitted to use a very simple example, but one that gets the point across, we have, as they did on Mardi Gras and other times of the year, a little parish carnival. And the children go to Mount St. Michael, and there are booths and games, and they play the game, and if they win, whatever's the object of that game, they get a little prize ticket. When they're all done, when their money is all gone, then they add up their prize tickets and they go to the prize booth. And depending on how many prize tickets they have determines what kind of a prize they can receive. The more tickets, the better or greater value they can obtain in their prize. And really, that's the way it is with merit. Every time we perform a good work, we gain merit. And merit can be measured in amount. Only God knows how much merit we have. But our place in heaven, greater or less, higher or lower, will be determined by the amount of merit that we earn in this life. Again, it is not possible to merit when a person is not in the state of grace. Another thing, a person that falls into serious sin loses all his merit. Now, all the merit that he gained over years is lost. However, it can be recovered by a good confession, but it cannot be augmented during that time when the person is not in the grace of God. It is best to make the intention of doing all of our actions out of love for God at least once a day, preferably in our morning offering. And this is what we call the good intention. The intention that everything we do this day will be done for the love of God. For Almighty God rewards even the smallest works when they are performed for His love. So this concludes the ninth lesson of the Catechism on the Holy Ghost and grace, a most important lesson, although a shorter lesson of the Catechism, but most important because nothing is more valuable to us in this life than the grace of God, a treasure beyond all compare. If you have the grace of God right now in your soul, His life, sanctifying grace, you are His friend. You are holy and pleasing to Him. You are His own child, an adopted child of God. You are His temple. He lives in you. And you possess a right to heaven. You have a ticket, you might say. You have the right. You have a passport. You have the right to heaven. By serious sin, one loses all of those benefits. One is no longer holy and pleasing to God. He loves you, yes, but you've declared yourself His enemy. One is no longer the temple of the Holy Ghost. God has been driven out. He's no longer an adopted child of God. He's been kicked out of the family. And finally, he has given up and forfeited his right to heaven. Above all, seek to recover that precious gift of God's grace. augment the grace. The more you have, the less chance of losing it. The stronger you become against the devil. Remember the need always to obtain God's actual grace. We must never become complacent. We have the grace of God, we can lose it. If we don't maintain a life of prayer, self-denial, devout reception of the sacraments. Let us thank God, the Holy Ghost, the Sanctifier, for what He does in our souls. Let us be very careful that we continue to cooperate with His work, that we might eventually share the happiness He destines for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.